Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for the night is the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 verses 2 through 15. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. A Roman Catholic priest, Alfred Delp, had written these words. Never have I entered on Advent so vitally and intensely, alert as I am now. When I pace my cell up and down, three paces one way and three the other, my hands manacled, an unknown fate in front of me, then the tidings of our Lord's coming to redeem the world and deliver it have quite a different and much more vivid meaning. It was taken from a series of writings that he wrote for the Advent season while he was sitting in prison. Father Alfred Delp was in Tegel prison during what turned out to be his last Adventide. 1944, he sat there. For the following February, he was put to death. His crime? Trying to envision a new social order, a Christian social order for his country, once in the grips of Nazism. His Advent meditations continue. My mind keeps going back to the angel someone gave me as a present during Advent 2 or 3 years ago. It bore the inscription, "Be of good cheer, the Lord is near." A bomb destroyed it. The same bomb killed the donor. Can you imagine how different the tidings of the Lord's coming must have sounded to Alfred as he was in jail? Or to John, the forerunner, as he sat in prison at the hands of Herod Antipas? For many of us today, I suspect the problem is not how different Advent sounds this year, but rather how Advent seems to always sound the same. Advent past, and we fear there's nothing going to happen in Advent future that is going to be exciting for us anymore. Advent's texts are as familiar to us as the Christmas carols we sing. The Baptist cry, the prophets foretelling, are like ornaments that we so carefully unwrap and display on a tree, enjoy them, and then carefully pack them back up, not to be bothered again until next year. The spirit of the season, Advent's longing, Advent's patience, Advent's hope, these we don't use for very long. We had, of course, hope for something a little different, that something different would happen this year. Think about where we are and what we are doing here in God's house. If it were ever going to happen, wouldn't it happen here? Wouldn't it happen this year? Maybe, just maybe, our heart starts to doubt it's not going to happen at all. Maybe Advent's lesson for us is just this. The things change, the more they stay the same. That is for us. Because we have to admit that things seem to be changing all around us. Blind people are seeing, lame people are walking, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead live, the poor have good news preached to them. And that's all great and wonderful for them. But what about us captives? Did you notice that Matthew doesn't have a word for the captives for us here in our text? No release. Advent comes and Advent goes as regular as clockwork, as annual as tax day, as ordered as the seasons. It comes and goes and the Messiah's prophet is still in prison. The violent still oppress us. The poor are still with us. The waiting people keep on waiting. And the vocket off, wake awake for night is falling, slowly becomes for us, instead of a call to wake up, a lullaby to fall asleep to. Martin Franzmann wrote, But he who has ears to hear had better hear now what the God of history is saying at the supreme hour of history. Advent may be for us, but it's not about us. It's not in the sense that it truly becomes Advent. When we feel a certain way, when we keep it in our hearts, Advent is God's presence, Christ's presence, not ours. And when he shows up, things are anything but as regular as clockwork or as ordered as the seasons. His Advent jars every imaginable pattern that we have. Look at the text. Blindness becomes sight. Corruption dissolves into cleanness. Death, his, becomes the precursor to life, ours. And John, prison prophet, is no exception but proof. The violent had opposed the reign of God. They had imprisoned and silenced prophets, but they couldn't stop prophecy. The word of the Lord would be proclaimed even if, as Jesus says on Palm Sunday, even if the stones had to shout it out. No king, no conqueror, no tyrant or council could silence the voice of the Lord spoken by his prophets. But now prophets and law grow silent. What need is there for prophecy when our king and lawgiver, the desire of all the nations, has come? Yet once more would the violent attempt their program of snatching and silencing, arrest and execution. Yet once more would the reign of God receive violent treatment at the hands of violent men. Surely if they could slay the great John with impunity, then this one born of Mary, this virgin's kid, was of no consequence to them. He's this little fellow who came after John, can't cause them any problem, surely. But that is indeed their fatal flaw. They had not reckoned with the until now that is in our text. That this one spoke, that until now, that little did they know that this little one would manifest a greatness that far exceeded the greatness of any great prophet. No longer can prison or sword or cross or tomb silence the word or withstand his kingdom. Friends, the prison that held John and Alfred, that held them captive, were all too real to them. Stone and iron, cold and wet. But the prison that holds us, well, those I fear are largely of our own devising. That's not to say, certainly, that our fears and questionings and doubts and disappointments are only imagined. But to us this day, when we ask John's question, as we'll sing it at Christmas, what child is this? What kind of Savior is this? Or as John asked in our text, are you the one? When we ask John's question, the same answer comes that came to John so long ago. And it's not, my friends, search your hearts to find how it makes you feel and what it tells you. No, the answer is look and listen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was no mere blimp on the screen, not some momentary disturbance in the system that has now been corrected. The Lord did not raise up a new generation of prophets to point to a new Messiah, to inaugurate a new season of endless waiting for us. To people healed by this one, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his first coming, they stayed healed. The good news is that the poor heard and is still proclaimed in his name today. and the hold of the violent ones on the people of God, it's been broken forever. The claim will not stand that nothing has changed, that this year brings the same old, same old. You have heard and you have seen, but look again, hear again. It is simply the word of the prophet that fills this room. It is the gospel of the Lord that echoes off these walls. It is not Passover that we eat when we gather for the Lord's Supper tonight. It is the banquet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the meal that satisfies even as it makes us long to partake of the feast that is yet to come. It is the banquet of our Lord, the meal that gives us life and an everlasting through the forgiveness of our sins. The meal that all nations sit down together and receive. He has come and nothing can undo that. He comes now and no one can stop him. And he will come. And it is a fact that our salvation is nearer today than it was last year, than it was last month, than it was yesterday, or even when our service began. We have heard and we have seen. Now, like the Christmas shepherds, we too can tell. Tell the despairing captives that they have been set free. Speak to the anxious hearts. Yes, we can proclaim to the violent ones also. The good news is to be preached to all, even sinners like ourselves. For the one who comes is Jesus, the Redeemer and God of all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Now turn to page